may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My heart as a pastor is to see every one of you enjoy his presence, be transformed by the power of his Spirit, to know by faith that he is good and his mercy endures forever, that we as the body of Christ might be ready for all that he wants to do in and through this body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to transition with opening eight verses of Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Lord, you inspired this book through the Holy Spirit carrying the authors. You carry them along so they convey to us exactly the words and thoughts you wanted us to hear. And now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate this word to us. Take this inspired word and make it an illuminated word that grabs a hold of our hearts, minds, and wills. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. About 12 years ago, there was a new TV show that came out called Numbers. Some of you may remember the show. It ran for about 6 seasons. Typical crime drama, but with a twist. It featured an actor who played a mathematician. And the mathematician used mathematical formulas and logic to help the FBI solve crimes. Now, it's probably a show that Kurt Verderber would love, being a math teacher at the college. For those of you whose idea of math is, I'm good at 2 plus 2 and I can get change, over your head for the rest of it. At the start of each episode, they would put 4 numbers on a grid. And those 4 numbers would connect in some way to the episode. I have 4 numbers that I'm putting up as an introduction to this morning's message. The numbers are 27, 260, 7,957, and 248. Anyone want to venture a guess as to what 27 stands for? Number of books in the New Testament. The number 260, the number of chapters in the New Testament. The number 7,957, the number of verses in the New Testament. And what's the 248? The number of references in the New Testament to the Holy Spirit. 248 direct references. That's not including the other verses where he gets mentioned in one verse and his work continues to be mentioned in following verses. Just 248 verses. That is almost 1 reference per chapter on average in the New Testament. And you might go, okay. And why is that significant? Because when you go back to the Old Testament, it's only 1 in 10 chapters. The Old Testament is twice as long as the New Testament. And yet it has so few references to the Holy Spirit compared to the New Testament. And if you go to the book of Acts, it's almost two references for each chapter. That's why it's okay, and I think correct, to conclude that there is statistical significance in the number of references to the Holy Spirit in Acts and in the New Testament. It's because the New Testament truly is, the church age is, the age of the Holy Spirit. When you go through all of those 248 references, what you'll discover is how interconnected the Holy Spirit is to every aspect of our Christian life. For 3 weeks, I've been driving home this truth that more than an afterthought, the Holy Spirit is indispensable to Christian living. You can't do the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And so my desire through this has not just been to be, you know, musically speaking, staccato, you need the Spirit, next. But to kind of be with the, when they, at least in music, they have RIT, where you hold it for a while. I want you to hold this for a minute and hold that thought of the Holy Spirit is more than an afterthought. He is indispensable to Christian living. Now, that doesn't mean if you go back into the Old Testament that you won't find the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit was present all the way back in creation because the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, Genesis 1:2. We know based upon Nehemiah chapter 9 that the Holy Spirit was involved in leading Israel through the wilderness. We know based on Numbers 11 that the Holy Spirit rested on Moses and then also on Joshua. We know that if you read through the Judges, again and again, the Spirit of God stirred them up. We know that the Holy Spirit rested on King David when Samuel anointed him. The Spirit of God came on him. We know that the Holy Spirit rested on the prophets. If you turn back to the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets, chapter... Yeah, it's Old Testament. I know it. You're funny. But listen to this, Micah 3:8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. The prophets were aware that it wasn't just their words they were speaking. They were aware that the Holy Spirit was filling them, and the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. So it's not as if, you know, the Holy Spirit was absent, and then all of a sudden, poof, he shows up in the New Testament. But what you find in the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit's presence and power is limited in terms of the number of people that he touches. You had to be somebody special that God was going to use in a special way in the Old Testament. A prophet, a priest, a king, a leader, a judge. But just us common folk? Nah, probably not. But there is in the Old Testament a longing for more. If you take a look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. But Moses replied to Joshua, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Moses wasn't into it's about me and it's only me. Moses wanted every one of God's people to move in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something that was taking place in the Old Testament, but it was certainly a cry, a wish that this could happen. Over in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, the prophet says, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." There's this cry, there's this prayer, there's this prophecy, this understanding that not yet, but down the road. I wouldn't be surprised. This is the week where, you know, I spent time yesterday in prayer and it hit me. All the challenges this week is because the enemy does not want you to hear the message that I'm going to preach today. He does not want you to get this message because he knows that if you get this and the Holy Spirit becomes real to you and the fullness of the Spirit becomes a regular occurrence in your life, he is in deep trouble in this valley. So you pray for me. I've already prayed for you. Let's keep moving forward and see what God says. Isaiah 44, they're looking forward. It's not of, hey, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. I'm going to pour it out on your offspring, on your descendants. It's going to be down the road. And when it comes, you look at Ezekiel 37, and we see how God's going to work when the Spirit comes. 37:14 says this, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I've done it, declares the Lord. In this context, he's talking about after the exile. It's not going to be right now, but down the road, this is coming. And when it comes, I'm going to put my spirit in you. It's not just going to rest on you and empower you. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and something's going to happen when I do. You're going to come alive. Chapter 36, verse 25. Again, after the exile. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So there is this work of the Spirit that's going to be the Spirit working in us in this age of the Spirit that's to come. But also over in Joel chapter 2, there's also going to be another aspect of the Spirit's work in that God says in verse 28, afterward, there's that future again, afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people, not just the elites. Are you an all? Do you count as one of the all? For Virginia, it'd be one of the y'all. But hey, you know, up here, it's all. You and I are part of the all. And notice this, I will pour out my spirit on all people, not just the prophets, priests, and kings, not just the special anointed ones and judges. Everybody, I will pour out my spirit on all of the people. Notice, sons and daughters, it's not gender specific anymore. Male and female both get in on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Your old men, did I say a word? No! I just paused for a second and happened to look in his direction. I'm 56, so I'm not that much further behind him. So here's the deal. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. It's no longer restricted to the age. Gender no longer restricted, male and female. Age no longer restricted. Even the children can be prophesying. Even the young ones can know the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Even on my servants, both men and women, it is no longer restricted times of class, social class, educational class. Every believer has the possibility now, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So you have the Spirit's work in you, and you have here the Spirit's work through you. And then the Old Testament finishes, and nothing happened. The Old Testament concluded, sort of like the musical did over at the high school, with Act One finished, and no resolution for poor Horton. Here's a who. If you saw the Seussical, you know what I'm talking about. It takes Act Two to get all those prophecies fulfilled. So the Old Testament may not talk much about the Spirit's work in people's lives, but it does foresee a day and an age, our age, where the Spirit of God is waiting to be poured out on all of you. You can't just sit there and say, well, Pastor Ray, you can have the anointing because, you know, you went to Bible school. You got a master's degree and a doctoral degree. No, it's for you. I didn't do that. I don't have a college education, so I can't. You show me here in Joel 2 where you're restricted for that. Well, I'm a woman. You're a man. You show me where that's restricted here with the Spirit's working through a person's life. But I'm not an adult yet. I'm just a kid. You show me where that's restricted. The Spirit of God works irrespective of all of those differences that we think are so important. He doesn't. He's just looking for vessels that are able to be used by Him. And He wants to work in you, and He wants to work through you. And both in you and through you, both have to occur if you and I are going to be spiritful. You can't just go choose one or the other. Hey, I just want the power. No. See, to get the gifts, you also have to be willing to have the fruit. Well, you know, that power stuff kind of makes me nervous. You know what that Pastor Mark does? Ooh, kind of freaks me out. I'm just going to kind of stay over here where it's safe, me and Jesus. No, God intends every one of you to be enlisted so that when He needs someone ready, you're ready and you say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. Because when people come walking through those doors and people are hurting and struggling and even demon oppressed and possessed, we're going to need you to know who you are in Christ, full of the Spirit, to go in Jesus' name, let them go. And they get free. They don't have to wait for Pastor Ray to pray for them, or one of the elders to pray for them, or one of the ministry heads to pray for them, or one of the deacons to pray for them, or one of the prayer warriors to pray for them. You are a prayer warrior. You are full of the Spirit if you're willing to let God work through you so that you can do the works of God. Does that make sense? Okay, just making sure we're on the same page. So hundreds of years go by. Old Testament finishes up, 433 BC, give or take a few years. Four centuries, nothing. I mean, we got the Maccabees come along. We got the Hanukkah get established. But in terms of the prophetic word, nothing. And then we jump into the New Testament. And the Spirit of God begins to move and stir again. It's time for the fulfillment of those prophecies. It's time for what He said was coming to happen. And then there comes Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, just like the Old Testament promised that there would come a son of David who would be anointed beyond measure with the Spirit. We get Jesus. But it wasn't just an anointed person to lead, it was an anointed people. And so what does Jesus do in John chapter 20? He has His death, He has His resurrection, He gathers His disciples together, He looks at them, and He goes, receive Holy Spirit. And the living God who breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, now through Jesus, the Word made flesh, breathes into His disciples, and Ezekiel 37 comes to pass. I will put My Spirit in you and you will live. Because with the death and resurrection, the new covenant is inaugurated. And in this new covenant, all of those promises for the age of the Spirit are now able to come to pass. And those disciples are now alive in the Spirit, in a way they were not before. And the Spirit took up residence in them and began the work. He began to apply the work of Christ in their lives, according to Titus 3:5 and John 3:8. And then they had to learn to walk in the Spirit so they wouldn't fulfill the lust of the sin nature, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And they had to put to death the misdeeds of the body, Romans chapter 8, 12 and 13. All of that work of the Spirit in them, fulfilling Ezekiel 37:14 and 36:25 through 27. That's the Spirit working in them. And the moment you came to know Jesus Christ, that's exactly what the Spirit of God began doing with you. The moment you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, God breathes into you by His Spirit, and you become spiritually alive. And then the Spirit confirms to you that you are God's kid. He seals you. You have God's brand in you. You belong to Jesus. And the Spirit begins to show you areas that He has to work to produce the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness. But then the Spirit of God says, there's more to what I want to do in your life. Remember, there's still Joel 2 that hasn't yet been fulfilled for the disciples. And that brings us to our text. Believe it or not, that was the intro. The message is actually shorter than the intro. But in Acts chapter 1, there is more. Because we know that when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues, and all that took place on Pentecost, that was the fulfillment of the Joel prophecy, because that's exactly what Peter said. This is that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. All right? So he's letting us know that this is coming as well, that this outpouring. And it's this outpouring that Jesus speaks of, and it is this outpouring that I want to focus on. Because for three Sundays, I've talked about the Holy Spirit working in you. That could have preached anywhere. But God has more than just wanting to work in you. God also wants to work through you. And it is this what I want to look at today, and I want to look at three things with you that the Holy Spirit does when he empowers you. Number one, he empowers you for witness. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Now, the disciples, when he said, "When the Holy Spirit comes on you," they already had the Holy Spirit in them. Because remember, 40 days earlier, Jesus has already breathed in them the Holy Spirit. So they already had the indwelling of the Spirit, that permanency, that sealing. But there's more that God wants to do, not just in them, but through them. There's not just Ezekiel 36 and 37, there's Joel 2. And so he says to you, you're going to have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There's going to be an overflow. There's going to be an outpouring. And when it happens, you're going to get power. In fact, so important is this gift, verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem without it. It's better than American Express. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. So they'd already received some aspect of the Spirit in the indwelling in John 20, but there's more here that there's going to be another gift of the Father where the Spirit comes on them. And in verse 5, he refers to it as being baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit. I like the word saturated. That God indwells you, that's great, but then you're saturated in the Holy Spirit to do what he calls you to do. And in this case, witness. And I want to tell you how powerful that witness is. When the Apostle Peter was filled with the Spirit, he preached. How many got saved on that sermon? 3,000. You want to talk about a powerful message? You could read through the message in Acts 2, probably an abbreviation of that message. You're like, okay, that seems all right. But when God takes the Word of God and inspires, illuminates it, and takes that preacher and fills that preacher, then God can do a supernatural work in someone's life. See, without the Holy Spirit, I'm giving you a speech. I may be very good at rhetoric. I might be able to move your mind and your emotions. I might be able to even move your body. But in terms of eternal transformation, only God's Spirit can do that. And Paul said, I'm not going to use fancy stuff because then your faith will rest in the wisdom of me and man rather than in the power of God. And so he tells us here that this immersion is going to come. And when it does, Peter does, it preaches at 3,000. Chapters 3 and 4, he heals, he and John heal a lame man, preaches again, and 5,000 more get saved. Can you imagine that kind of growth in Schoharie County? Yes. Because it's going to go beyond the county. There's about 30, 32,000 in the county. With that kind of anointing in a week, the whole county's run to the Lord. I mean, that's 8,000 in 2 days. Gee, 8,000, that's over a quarter of the county in a week. Now, you do have to disciple them too. But this is what happens when the Spirit of God comes on you. There is an anointing and empowering. And beyond that, look at Acts chapter 4 for a minute. There's also God confirming it with words, signs and wonders following the word. Listen to this. They're praying now in verse 29 because they've been threatened by the leadership. And instead of panicking, they go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Give us more power. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. We might have to fix a few cracks if that happens here. Hopefully we got some silicone caulk that'll fill in those cracks. The place where, can you imagine that? It was like an earthquake. The place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's what we need. We cannot just have you come here and go, man, I'm fed. Burp. Oh, that was good. Good food, Pastor. Thank you. There are people out there that you meet that do not yet know Christ. And I don't want you out there trying to share your faith because of guilt, because of fear. I want you walking in the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God. Now, let me just stop for a minute, speak pastorally. Boldness does not equal obnoxious. I have met some Christians who believed they were being bold. They were just being annoying. Empowered, anointed, bold witness is led by the Spirit to know what, where, and how to share. Over in Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul put it this way. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Boldness doesn't mean being annoying. Boldness means there is no fear. You are empowered to preach Jesus. It's not just about sharing your story. It's about your story merging to his story. You're preaching Jesus. See, wherever Jesus is lifted up, the Holy Spirit's involved, because the Holy Spirit is the one that glorifies Christ. So if you're willing to be a vessel and you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and you're saturated with the Spirit and the Word, you will have the right word at the right time, and you don't have to give a novel to somebody. It may be just one line, two lines, three lines. You may be given a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom that you couldn't have known, and you spoke at exactly the right moment, exactly what they need to hear, and they go, oh my gosh, I need Jesus. See, that's the cool thing about walking in the power of the Spirit as opposed to walking in your own strength and wisdom. When it's our wisdom and strength, we're trying to think of, okay, now I need to say this. If they say this, I say this. If they say this, I say this. And if I say this, and they become objects to you and an agenda to accomplish rather than people for whom Christ died. When you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, you see people through those eyes. I can walk through a store, and I could look at people and know this one has this need, this one has this need, this one has this need. Not just because I'm good at reading people, but because the Holy Spirit knows people. And when you and I build relationship with people, when we make connections with people, when we're authentic and Jesus is in us, because the Spirit does that in us, glorifies Jesus, people are drawn to you because of the Jesus in you. Get over it. It's not about you that they're drawn to. That you're so special. Jesus in you is attractive. And when you're filled with the Spirit, they see Jesus and you get to proclaim Jesus. Don't just give them your story, because that's just an experience and then their faith will rest in that instead of in Christ. You can tell what Jesus did, but bring it back to Christ. And that's what the Spirit does in you. Secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers you not just for witness, the Holy Spirit also empowers you for service. Over in the book of Exodus, Old Testament book, verse 30, Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge, and all kinds of crafts." And then he lists all these different crafts. It was the Holy Spirit that empowered him to act in the gift of craftsmanship. Pastor Mark, when you do what God calls you to do, last week I said you know nothing, and I took some ribbing for that for the rest of the day. But is it you or is it God that does that with you?
Holy God.
And do you believe that when you do what you're called to do, that God will come through? When you lead worship, as beautifully as you did through up here for us, and led us into his presence, is that because you're that good and you know all the melodies and harmonies, or because the Spirit of God works through you? Pastor Sid, when you do counseling in that office, is it because of all the book knowledge you've gained, or is it because the Spirit of God works through you? When I stand here and preach, I put time in, just like they've put their time in. I put time in studying the word, preparing the word. But if I don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, nothing happens. But I trust that if I have spent time with the Father and I have spent time pouring out my heart to God, and my desire is not to be noticed but Him to be glorified, I expect in faith that the Holy Spirit is going to bring a word that will grab your heart and go, oh my gosh, I need that. I need that word of the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers you. Maybe it's the gift of hospitality. Maybe it's the gift of administration. Maybe it's the gift of leadership. Maybe it's the gift of mercy. Maybe it's the gift of giving or any of the other spiritual gifts that Paul mentions or the scripture mentions. But every one of those gifts gets energized by the Holy Spirit as you let Him fill you, so it becomes Him doing the work through you, and you get to watch God work, and you're along for the ride. You become a co-laborer with the living God. How do you think I've lasted 27 years in Cobleskill? This is not an easy ground to break up, church. I've ministered in Tulsa, Boston, Rochester. Those grounds had already been turned over and planted, and there had been harvest and fruit because the Spirit opened it up. This area has not had it opened yet. For centuries, it has not. I'm not here for 27 years because I'm too stupid to leave or too stubborn to quit. I'm here because I believe God wants to open this valley and that He called me here to be part of that with you. And you are here because God has called you to be part of this. So you can't sit on the sidelines. You can't just say, well, somebody else will get to it. No. What has God called you to do? What has God gifted you to do? What is God wanting to work through you? Because He will empower you for service if you're willing to let Him. And the third and final empowering comes this way. Not only is there an empowering for witness, not only is there an empowering for service, there's also an empowering for battle. Call it the power encounter. Take a look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They're on the island of Cyprus, and they hit the main city. There is a proconsul there by the name of Sergius Paulus, and there is a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And it says in verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. There was demonic hindrance, open demonic hindrance, witchcraft hindrance, trying to stop this guy, Sergius Paulus, from hearing the word of God. So Paul doesn't go, man, I better call Pastor Mark. He doesn't go, huh, I wonder what deep-seated issue Elymas has. No disrespect, those things are important. Counseling, don't get me wrong. What I'm getting at here is Paul, look at this, verse 9. Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't try to argue. He doesn't try to debate. See, there are some people that you will meet where the enemy is not thwarting and it's just you're sharing truth, boom, not an issue. Here, the truth couldn't be shared because there was a battle, and the battle had to be addressed first before he could hear. And so Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looks straight at Elymas the magician here and says, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he started groping about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed. He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. See, this wasn't just theology or doctrine, dry, sterile, dusty, clean it off. This was living truth. And so Paul, filled with the Spirit, takes on the enemy. Now, Paul doesn't go looking for him. You know, don't get stupid. Okay, devil, come here. Come on, devil. I'm ready. Are you nuts? Don't do that. You're not to be ignorant of his devices, but don't be stupid and pick fights. But I'm saying to this, when you're doing the will of God and the enemy comes against you, don't you dare back down. You've asked God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and you do what you need to, Lord, for this power encounter so that people get a chance to hear the word of God, so that people that are broken get a chance to be healed, so that people that are in bondage get to be set free. You are empowered by the Spirit to see people set free in your life and in this valley, in this region. Please hear the word of the Lord. He wants to empower you in the power encounters. You do not have to fear the enemy because he was defeated at the cross of Christ. Jesus beat him at the cross, spoiled the principalities and powers. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, and that which Jesus began to do and teach in Luke, he continues to do and teach through you and through me. So I am challenging you, Church of God, to rise in faith and believe that God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Empower you to witness. Empower you for service. Empower you to do battle. Because the battle we are in is a spiritual battle. This is not Republican versus Democrat, progressive versus conservative, liberal views versus these views. No, this is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in, and a very, very real enemy who does not want this county free. He has held it for too many centuries, and God has called us a ragtag bunch of people to believe him by faith, to take people that don't have a lot of smarts and a lot of power and a lot of wealth and a lot of wisdom to say, that's a group I can work with, because they know they can't do it. But if they'll trust me, look what I will do through them, and I will get the glory. This is your destiny, church, if you'll lay hold of it. It was promised, it has been fulfilled, and it is waiting for you to receive. Now, this indwelling of the Spirit, if you're saved, Spirit's in you. But this outpouring that I've been talking about today, this immersion, it's repeatable. See, the indwelling is a permanent. The outpouring is over and over. How do I know? Because Acts 2, where was Peter? Upper room. What happened in upper room? Spirit poured out, began to speak in tongues. Acts 4, verse 8, and then Peter, filled with the Spirit. Oh, new filling. Why? New ministry. And then Acts 4, 29, they all were praying in the upper room again, and what happens? They said, God, give us more power, more boldness, confirm us signs and wonders, and the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, why? New ministry. This past week, we had the pipes drained at the annex so they wouldn't freeze. Stagnant water stinks. So do stagnant Christians. Allow the Spirit to bring fresh water, fresh anointing, fresh life to you, and walk and live and move and have your breathing, a being in the breath of God, the Spirit of the living God working through you. More than an afterthought, the Holy Spirit is indispensable to Christian living. How hungry and thirsty are you? If you want more of the Spirit, stand to your feet, please, as we close in prayer. Dear God, all over this sanctuary, people are standing in faith. You said, if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We thank you, Lord, for the indwelling of the Spirit that came at salvation, the Spirit indwelling and transforming us, but we also thank you for the outpouring, not just for what the Spirit does in us, but what you want to do through us by the Spirit. And Lord, it was intended to be a package, not an either or, but a both and. And Lord, I pray in faith. This message came from your heart for your people. Your desire is that your people would be spirit-full. And so I pray, Lord, based upon their profession in standing, what they are declaring by their standing, that they want, Lord, all that you have for them to do in and through them. And so as pastor of this flock, called of God for this season in time, I ask, Lord, that you would saturate your people with the Holy Spirit. Fill them to overflowing, Lord. Let them overflow, spill over, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. And may there be, God, fruit and gifts. May there be maturity, Lord, and ministry. May they have both holiness and healing through their lives, Lord. And that you would grant the harvest. That, Lord, people that are unsaved would come to faith. Those that are bound would be set free. Those that are broken would be healed. Those that are diseased, God, would experience your touch. Those, Lord, that have been under the oppression of the enemy would be set free. And that you, oh God, over this valley would get glory and honor and praise. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Come, Holy Spirit, we need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in light and thy power. Come in thine own special way. One more time. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Could you grab the hand of the person next to you so that we connect with one another? You have no idea what they will face this week, God does, but you're the intercessor right now. You don't know what they've been through, but God does. You're the intercessor right now. Just ask for God's touch, God's grace, God's wisdom, God's spirit and power to work in your brother or sister. Hallelujah. Become co-laborers with God in an awakening that will boggle the imagination. Don't look back to what he's done in the past. God is doing something new this time around. For his desire is to set people free, not just to have numbers, but to have disciples transformed by the power of the gospel. Not just for a day, a week, a month, a year, but God wants to do something beyond what we can even grasp or think. So give him the expectations that you think he's supposed to do. Just, thy will be done. Thy will be done, O Lord. In fact, let's join together in that prayer Jesus gave his disciples to pray as we conclude. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in the grace of our God. Amen.